This morning I want us to look at the 124th Psalm. And you'll notice a theme not dissimilar from the Psalms around it. There is something about this collection of Psalms as the people of God would sing them in their journey to and from Jerusalem to worship. There was something about the desire that they had for the Lord's help. And I think it's fitting that we think about these because we are in such constant need of the Lord's help. Whether it is something that you might label as serious, as something as somber, or whether it's just in the day-to-day, getting up, going through life, going to bed again. There is something profoundly true about our need for help from God. If you're able this morning, I want to invite you to stand with me as we reverence God's Word together. Psalm 124, beginning in verse 1. Psalm 124, beginning in verse 1. This is a psalm of David. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away, the torrent would have gone over us, then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. You may be seated. We think about this particular opening. We can relate, I believe, to this phrase, this first line of this psalm, if it had not been the Lord, if it had not been for the Lord. If you look back on your life and you examine times of difficulties, how many times would you begin the story of what you are telling someone with this very statement or something like it? If you look back on times that you have faced tragedy, loss, hardship, uncertainty, those times where there were close calls, where an inch this way or a moment later and things would have been greatly different, times of unimaginable sorrow, times when you have received undeserved favor, how many times could you go back to that story and relate it to that very expression, if it had not been for the Lord? What this is doing is expressing our understanding that we need the Lord's help, that we have nothing without the Lord's help, that we can't succeed, that we can't get through life, that we can't make it without His help. How then does our life truly reflect this dependence upon God? How do we, with our life, show that the Lord is our help? That's what this psalm does. This psalm is an expression of David's understanding of how the Lord helps him and how he is dependent upon God for help. Friends, this should be how we model our life. Because the Christian life, if you are a Christian, you are saying, I am dependent upon God. I am dependent upon Christ. I am dependent upon the sacrifice that Christ has made on the cross for me. If it were not for that, I would have no hope. If it were not for that, I would have no peace. If it were not for that, I would have no life. There is no other way to live this life except to be dependent upon Jesus. And if we're not, understand that we are in a hopeless state. There is no one to help. There is no one who can bail us out. There is no one who can save us from the most desperate times in life. That is the unfortunate state of those who deny Christ. Those who deny their Creator live in a helpless state. They have no one to call out to. They try to create something or someone to cry out to. That's why there is such prevalent idolatry in our midst. Because people have within them a desire to cry out for help. But if it is not to the Lord, no help will come. No one will answer. Like the prophets of the Baals that came into conflict with Elijah, they cried out all day. They cut themselves. They chanted. They cried out, but no one answered. And such is the state of those who live life without Christ. You will cry out because that is the desire of your heart. That is how you are naturally made. But no one is coming to help. No one is listening. No one will save you except for the Lord. When we cry out to Him, that is where our help comes from. As we have seen in previous Psalms and as we see in this one. So then, what actions in our life show that the Lord is our help, that we are dependent upon Him? We see at least three in this passage that I want us to consider this morning. The first action is to acknowledge dependence. Look what happens in beginning in verse 1, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel say, there's a declaration. Let everyone say this. Let the nation say this. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, they would have swallowed us up alive. When their anger was kindled against us, the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. What is he doing in these verses? He is acknowledging, and those who are singing this psalm with him are acknowledging, and we, if we are reading this psalm this morning and affirming this psalm and its reality, we are acknowledging that we are dependent upon God. You think about David. You think about his life. There were times when he was greatly praised. There were times when he had mighty men around him. There were times when he had went into battle. And while the king had killed his thousands, David had killed his 10,000. He had musical talent. He had power, authority. He was making a difference. He had established the kingdom in a way that no one before him ever had. It was established more firmly than in the days of Moses, Joshua, the days of the judges, the days of his predecessor Saul. He had established great things. And so surely he would be in a position where he was not one who needed help. He was not one who was dependent upon someone else. He was the great king. He was the sovereign over the nation. He had been the one chosen out. And yet in these first five verses of this psalm, that's not his attitude at all. His attitude is a realization that if it were not that God was on our side, we would have nothing. When the people rose up against us, they would have swallowed us up alive. When their anger was kindled against us, they would have come over us like a great flood, and we would have been destroyed. That is an incredible thing to recognize, is your utter dependence upon God for all things. This is certainly the reality for the Christian life. I think about a particular gospel song written in 1975, and it has this line within it: I can't even walk without you holding my hand. It goes on to talk about the mountain being too high and the valley being too wide. That the necessity of the Christian life is to fall upon our knees. And that is where, that's where we find our favor. That's where we acknowledge our dependence upon God. Do you ever think about that? Were it not for the Lord that we would be utterly consumed? Were it not for the reality that the Lord, the God of heaven, the creator of the universe, in His wisdom and for His purpose and glory, has decided to be on our side? We go back into the Old Testament. We go back before the time of David, and we see how God comes to this man Abraham and He calls him out. He says, I'm going to take you. I'm going to take you and out of this place where you live. I'm going to move you to a new place, and I'm going to make you a new person. I'm going to give you a new name. I'm going to give you a new place to live. I will be your God, and you and your descendants will be my people. Isn't that incredible? Here is Abraham, or at the time Abram, just hanging out, just going through life. And God reaches down and calls him out of that and puts him in a new place and makes him a new person. Why? Because for whatever reason, not because Abraham was the greatest, not because he would have the most people, not because he would be certainly the most obedient. God doesn't look at any of that. In his decision making, he decides, I'm going to be on Abram's side. And here David, all these generations later, with all the power he has achieved and the prominence he has, and he's got a son that's going to be the wisest man who ever lives and is going to expand his kingdom even further. And yet David says, you know what? It's not about any of that. I'm dependent upon the Lord. If it were not for the Lord on our side, we would be destroyed, we would be swallowed alive, their anger would be against us, we would be utterly consumed. Friends, the same is true for us. Had the Lord not called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, had He not, in the plan revealed throughout the pages of Scripture, sent His Son, because He loved the world, that He gave His Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Were it not for the Lord in sending Christ for us, we would be overcome. we would be consumed. We would continue to walk in darkness. We would have no hope. We would have no life. But He does love us so much that He sent Christ for us. And He then, therefore, is our help against all enemies that we face, including the greatest of enemies that we face, which is sin and death. And so we're not overcome. We're not destroyed. We're not swallowed up. The flood does not overtake us and consume us. We do not go up to the raging waters of sin and death, but yet we're pulled out and given life. Transformed by Christ. And so what do? Then we acknowledge our dependence upon God. It's not about you. It's not about what you've done. It's not about your good works. Your good works in comparison to the goodness of Christ are like filthy rags. There is nothing to boast about, as Paul says in the book of Ephesians. It's a gift of God. A gift that He has given you freely and willingly. He sent His Son. In fact, He sent His Son while we were still dead in our sin and trespasses. We had done nothing to earn Christ, and yet here, God sends Christ to us. We didn't seek after God. In fact, the Bible reminds us that we like the darkness. We like our sin. We'll just stay in it. We'll stay in it all the way until it ultimately destroys us. But friends, if you're in Christ, that's not good enough for God. His desire for you, His plan and purpose for your life is not that you would stay in your sin, in the ugliness of your disobedience toward Him. That you would ultimately walk a path that led to your own destruction. That is not God's desire for your life. And so if you know Jesus this morning, what happened? He reached down when you couldn't even walk, and He pulled you out. My question is, do you acknowledge that dependence? Do you acknowledge your dependence upon Him for all things? Even the ability for your eyes to open in the morning, for your feet to hit the floor, for you to take every step you take, for your lungs to expand and contract, and your heart to beat, that each part of that is dependent upon the grace and mercy of the God who made you. Friends, we show in our life and by the way we act and carry ourselves that we're fully helped by the Lord by acknowledging our dependence upon Him. The second is that we bless the Lord. These are all very much tied together. We acknowledge dependence, we bless the Lord. If you're taking notes, you notice that this is A, B, C. So it's just a little gift for some of you that like alliteration and fun things. It's A, B, C are our points this morning. Don't get too excited. I know we had alliteration in the last couple weeks in this. We're not fundamentally changing the structure and dynamic and direction of the church, but we did have alliteration and now A, B, C. So bless the Lord. He says that, verse 6, blessed be the Lord. So he has acknowledged his dependence upon God and then offers a blessing to God in verses 6 and 7 because of his dependence upon God and because of what God has done. Blessing the Lord here, if you look this word up in the original language, in the Hebrew language, you'll get the sense of taking a position of submission. The idea here is of kneeling down before God. And that makes sense coupled with acknowledging our dependence upon God. If we are dependent upon God, that is us saying that God is therefore greater than we are. And you would say, well, Pastor, that is one of the least profound things you have ever said. And yet, for it to be so not profound, we struggle with this quite a bit. And we should not be surprised that we struggle with this, because it has been a struggle for all humanity since the third chapter of the Bible. First two chapters doesn't seem to be that big of a problem. Third chapter becomes a problem and stays a problem until the last couple of chapters of the Bible. A constant struggle with who deserves praise. A constant struggle with who is in charge. Amazing how that works. We go back to the garden. Adam and Eve there in the garden. Did God really say, you know, if you eat this, you will not surely die? God doesn't want you to have what He has. And from then on out, there's a constant attempt from humanity to place ourselves on the throne that only belongs to God. We see it in the wickedness before the flood. We see it after the flood. This attempt to build a tower to God. We see it with God's people being enslaved in Egypt and a Pharaoh who will not let them go, though he has seen great destruction all around him. His heart is hardened. We see it when the people of God, the chosen people, they're on their way to the promised land and Moses gets delayed just a little bit. Hey, let's build a golden calf. We see it in a man like Achan, which Jim taught about on Wednesday night during our Bible study, who decided that he was going to take more than was allowed under the ban that God had put when the people went into Jericho. I know better than God. This stuff's really nice stuff. Or to the people that stood before Samuel and said, hey, we want a king like everybody else. Well, God is your king, right? What better king is there than God? No, we want an earthly king. Well, if you get an earthly king, I mean, he's going to enslave your family and he's going to take your stuff and it's not going to be good. Nah, we want it anyways. Do you see a pattern here? How about in your life? Step out of the Bible for a minute. How many times have you done something that you know God has said, do not do this? How many times have you been angry with someone? And you've let that anger fester. You know, Jesus said that that's the same as killing that person. You just let it fester. You just let it sit there and percolate. Just waiting on an opportunity that you might use that anger. Maybe you'll use it against them. Maybe you'll use it to justify something else in your life. But you have decided in that moment that God is not right, that you are right. That God's way is not best. Your way is best. Surely you've done that. I've done that. How many times How many times have you done something and you know God is not pleased with that because His Word says something different? And if He's going to be your Lord, you have to defer to Him. You have to acknowledge your dependence upon Him. But you've not done so. See, that's why blessing the Lord is so very important, because it is our kneeling before Him. It is our submission to Him. We are blessed to have escaped. That's what He says. Verse 6, blessed is the one who has not given us over as prey to their teeth. The Lord saved us. We're acknowledging Him. We're falling down before Him. We're submitting to Him. We're kneeling before His throne. Why? Because He has not given us over as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. How did we escape? The Lord. And so what do? We praise Him because He saved us. We were the ones that were trapped. We were the ones who were surely going to die. That's what the snare is for, right? It's to catch the bird so that the bird can be eaten. But the Lord has delivered us. We were ensnared in sin and death. We were going to be consumed by that sin and death. It would ultimately destroy us. But if you are a believer, the Lord has reached down and He has saved you. He has removed the snare from around your foot. He has released you to be free of that sin and death. And so what is the response to that? Friends, let me tell you that if you were ensnared, I'm talking about physically in life, someone captured you, they kidnapped you, they were holding you, and someone else came and saved you, would you not sing their praises? When you were saved and released, and inevitably they brought you in to be interviewed by the news media, and you're sitting there across from that reporter and you're doing the story, what would happen? You would sing the praises of the person who came and rescued you. If you didn't, I think everyone would have a lower view of you, right? Everyone would think, what's wrong with them? They didn't take time to praise this person who put their life on the line to get them out. They could have been injured or killed by this person who was holding you hostage. They're obviously a terrible person because they kidnap people and hold them in their basement. I've been watching too many true crime stories, as you can see. But if that person put their life on the line to come in and rescue you out of that basement, and then you were able to go and stand before the world, would you not sing their praises? This person, they risked their life for me. If the police officers had made entry into the house to rescue you, would you not sing their praises when they brought you out and you were safe and alive when you were going to be dead and now you're alive? Would you not sing their praises? Surely you would. So why would we do less for Christ who gave His life for us? It wasn't theoretical. It wasn't, well, He could have been injured or He could have died saving you. He did die to save you. He did die to rescue you. He did die so that you would not be given over as prey to sin and death. He did die so that you would escape like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare has been broken by Christ and you have escaped. So why would you not sing His blessings? But we do sing His blessings because He has caused us to escape utter destruction. We do humble ourselves because the Lord is deserving of our humble worship. We do bow our knee and lift up our hands because we realize we can do nothing on our own. And as an aside, This is why, as Christians, we can bless Him in the midst of great difficulty. Because what He has saved us from and what He has saved us to is greater than anything that we face during our time on this earth. Saving us from sin and death and hell and judgment and wrath, and saving us to an eternity in His presence in a place called heaven, is of greater help than any struggle or difficulty that we face in this life. Though we know that He has saved us from so many in this life, He has saved us from something and for something far greater in the next. We acknowledge dependence and we bless the Lord. And so third, we confess the source of hope. We confess the source of hope. This is the conclusion of this psalm in verse 8. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. This is a confession of hope. We think back to Psalm 121. The question was asked, where does my help come from? The Lord is our source of hope. The Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 4 says this, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This is our hope. And we should then confess this hope. We should confess this hope with our mouth. This is the greatest thing that has ever happened in our life. That the Lord has given us hope. That God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that is the greatest news that there is. Without it, all other news would not matter. We couldn't find joy in anything else. We could look out on the beauty of the sunrise. It would be meaningless. We could sing as the Gaithers do when it talks about looking at a newborn baby. Yeah, they talk about that in one of their hymns. I think it's a weird stanza, just to be honest. The first stanza is great. You get into this, you know, it talks about the joy He gives and greater still to know that His hope's in the Lord. I get all that, but it's a weird song. All right, let's just... But when we look at the birth of a child, it brings joy. Without Christ, it would be meaningless. Without Christ, we wake up each day and we go to work, and some of you go to work in a job you love, and some of you go to work in a job you hate, and here's the thing, it wouldn't matter. You're making money for your future. You're sending your kids to college to learn things. All of it is just, it's pointless without Jesus. Your life means nothing without Him. Because you're going to live for yourself. You're going to die and be forgotten. It doesn't matter how famous you become. You think about the frivolous nature of our celebrity culture. These people become famous. My kids like to watch a guy online play video games. They watch him play video. They're not playing the video games. They're watching him play video games. And people do that and think that they have some type of self-importance. And yet it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter without Jesus. What do you get? Money? Go ask Marvin what they do to rich people that's different than what they do with poor people at the funeral home. Friends, if you're cremated, they burn your ashes, and when they scatter the ashes, they don't know if they were the ashes of a rich person or a poor person. Go to the cemetery. You can find people that have the most humble gravestones, buried beside people with great monuments. They're dead nonetheless. And if it's left, they both will gain mildew. They both will collect dust, and it won't matter. Got a big house? Here's what's going to happen to your house one day. It's either going to burn down, it's going to flood, an earthquake will get it, or guess what? You'll die and somebody else will live there. And the shocking thing to you is they might not like what you did with it, and they may repaint some of your favorite colors. They may tear down that wallpaper. They may knock that wall down. They may redo your bathroom. And you know what you can do about it? Nothing, because you're dead. And without Jesus, who cares? It doesn't matter. You say, well, Pastor, that's awfully dark and depressing. Not if you know Jesus. Because he's gone to prepare a place for me in heaven. And it's a place that's so awesome that they put gold on the streets. They use pearls for the gates. Because nothing there can compare to the presence of Jesus. And so if I spend my life confessing everything else, and I confess my favorite sports team, and I confess how much I love my kids or grandkids or my wife, I confess how much money I have, I confess all of these things that don't matter, guess what? One day I die. And not willingly, maybe, but by force, my knee has to bow before Jesus. And my tongue confess that he is Savior and Lord. And then I hear, depart from me, because I never knew you. All these things you confess in life that seem so important, all your accomplishments, I got a wall full of them in my office, and they just collect dust. They do not matter at all if I do not, with my lips and with my life, confess that Jesus is the source of my hope. That's how the psalmist ends this psalm. The Lord, that's my help. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth, he says. Think about these words from Keith and Kristen Getty and their hymn. They ask the question, what is our hope in life and death? Christ alone. Christ alone. What is our only confidence that our songs to him belong, our souls to him belong? Who holds our days within his hand? What comes apart from his command? And what will keep us to the end? The love of Christ in which we stand. Oh, sing hallelujah. Our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah. Now and ever we confess Christ, our hope in life and death. What incredible comfort there is in this truth. There is no other source of genuine hope. Our hope is in a Savior who has given us an inheritance that is undefiled and unfading. And so we should confess with our life and with our lips that Christ is our source of hope. This morning I want to encourage you to ask yourself, where is the hope for the Christian life? It's found in Jesus. Paul picks up on this idea in Romans chapter 8. He says these words, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither life nor death, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Our help is in Christ. And it would behoove us this morning to acknowledge that dependence. Bless the Lord through our praise and our humble submission, and then confess with our lips and with our life that Jesus and He alone is our hope. Will you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You. We thank You that You've given us life. And then in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our difficulties, in the midst of our trials and hardships, but also in the midst of our joy, in the midst of the good times, in the midst of abundance, You are our hope. You are our help. This morning we want to acknowledge that before You, that we are utterly dependent upon You. We bless You by submitting our lives before You. We bless You in worship and praise because You are worthy and none other is worthy. No other comes close. You and You alone. We pray that as we go, You would help us to confess that. We would confess it with our words, the words of our lips, and we would confess it with the life that we live. Heavenly Father, help us. Help us because we need help. We believe. Help us to believe. We have hope. We pray You'd give us fresh hope. God, let us never think, never believe that we go through this alone. That our struggle is in vain. God, help us in our time of need. Help our church. Help each one here. Guide us through the power of Your Spirit. With the purpose of Your kingdom. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I invite you to stand as we're going to sing this song. Friends, if you're in a time of struggle, understand that if it were not for the Lord, we would have no hope. But it's more than that. He is our help. He loves you. He loved you so much that He gave His Son for you. So friends, if you're struggling, hurting, if the days are uncertain, don't go through that alone. Cry out to Him. Cry out for help. He is faithful. Understand this too, He has brought you into a family of faith. You should never think that you must struggle alone. Friends, If that's the opposite of your experience, you're like, man, my life is good. Acknowledge His help. Acknowledge that you're dependent upon Him for the good. Bless Him for that. Confess. Confess that the reason life is good is because He is your hope. Maybe you need to pray to Him this morning. Maybe you need to find someone and ask them if they would pray for you because you're struggling. Whatever it is, you respond to God's word this morning as we sing this last song.